one who receives our alleluias is here in this place with us, and he greets you with these words, "Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and transforming work of his Holy Spirit." Friends, Christ is risen. Indeed. Alleluia. We welcome all of you to worship this morning at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church, whether you are here in the sanctuary or whether you're watching online. We're so glad to have you worshiping with us. If you're a visitor in our midst, we extend a special welcome to you and invite you to join us for a time of refreshments after the service in the multipurpose room down the hall and to the right. One announcement, one reminder that tonight we have opportunity in evening worship to recognize our graduates. That service will begin at 5:30, a half hour earlier than normal. So you'll want to come tonight at 5:30 rather than 6. In worship this morning, we're thinking about leadership in the church with installation of elders and deacons. But characteristics of good leadership are traits to which the Bible calls not just ministers and elders and deacons, but they call all of us to those traits. Listen to these words that we hear from Philippians 2. Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you should look to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Having that standard before us of how we should live, but knowing we don't always live up to it, we come to God in a time of confession. Would you pray with me? Lord, we confess the times when we have acted out of our own selfishness and when we have put our own interests above the needs of others. We are sorry for not remembering the ways of Jesus, of how he became a servant and cared well for people, while at the same time giving you the honor and the glory. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer, our confession, and for the promise that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins. We ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. As we think about our surrender to be God's servants, we also think specifically of God's leadership in the offices of elder and deacon. We thank him for those who are completing their terms in office, and we praise him for providing successors to those offices. In the office bearers of the church, we see how God equips these leaders so that believers may grow in faith, serve others in selfless love, and share with all the good news of salvation. Already in the time of Moses, God provided 70 elders to help guide the people. And in the New Testament, the letters of Paul show us how the church organized itself as one body with many members. In our organization here at LaGrave, we have elders who provide for the true preaching of the word, instruction for faith formation, regular celebration of the sacraments, and faithful counsel and discipline, while keeping in confidence those matters entrusted to them. And they must promote fellowship among believers, ensure good order in the church, and encourage people to share their faith with others. Deacons serve by equipping the church to minister to its members and the world in a variety of ministries, including those of compassion, mercy, and justice, so that people and communities are transformed by God's Spirit. Through these deeds, deacons demonstrate the care of the Lord Himself. These tasks of elder and deacon call for men and women who are Christ-like, who are mature in the faith, and who exercise their offices with prayer, patience, and humility. Today, we intend to ordain elders and deacons, install them for their terms of service in this congregation. Those appointed to the office of elder are Rich Knorr, Cindy Smith, Larry Boss Jr., Bert Bowden, Deb Niver, and Carl Undersma. Rich and Cindy have already been ordained and installed at the 8:40 service. Those appointed to the office of deacon are Megan Bauman, Brad Post, Rachel Skolton, Justin Treemstra, Barbara Kerfey, and Ryan Heckman. And Megan, Brad, Rachel, and Justin have been ordained and installed already at the 8:40 service. Deacons and elders, to express your acceptance to these offices, you are asked to stand and hear in the presence of God and His church to answer the following questions. Would you rise, please? Do you believe that in the call of this congregation, God Himself is calling you to these holy offices? Do you believe that the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and life? Do you subscribe to the doctrinal standards of this church, rejecting all teaching which contradicts them? And do you promise to do the work of your offices faithfully in a way worthy of your calling and in submission to the government and discipline of the church? Larry Boss, what is your answer? Ryan Heckman, what is your answer? Bert Bowden, what is your answer? Carl Undersma, what is your answer? Barbara Kerfey, what is your answer? Deb Niver, what is your answer? May God, our Heavenly Father, who has called you to these offices, guide you by His Word and by His Holy Spirit, so that His name is glorified in all that you do. Amen. You may be seated. We'll now hear words from outgoing Elder John Decker and outgoing Deacon Carl DeWall Malafite.
I charge you, elders, Bert, Carl, Deb, and Larry, as shepherds of the flock, to hold firmly to the trustworthy message of the gospel, so that you can encourage others by sound doctrine and correct those who oppose it. Be a friend and Christ-like example to children. Give clear and cheerful guidance to young people, and encourage the elderly to persevere in God's promises. Compassionately support all God's people in their pain and weakness. Celebrate their joys with them, and hold in trust all sensitive matters confided to you. Also, be wise counselors who support and strengthen the pastors. Brothers and sisters, know the scriptures, pray continually for the church, and remember at all times that if you are to give spiritual leadership in the household of faith, you must be completely mastered by your Lord.
And I charge you, deacons, Barbara and Ryan, to promote ministries of service to one another, to the larger community, and to the world. Since the Lord requires us to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, teach us how to be merciful and to embrace new opportunities to worship God with offerings of time, talent, and treasure. Minister to rich and poor alike, both within and outside the church, and use the church's resources wisely. Be compassionate to those who are victims of injustice and selfishness, and treat them with dignity and respect, while also holding in trust all sensitive matters confided to you. Brothers and sisters, live as examples of Christ Jesus. Look to the interests of others and promote God's kingdom work until he comes again.
The new elders and deacons have been charged, but we also have words for you, the congregation. I charge you, people of God, to receive these men and women as Christ's servants and his gifts to the church. Take their counsel seriously, respond to them with obedience and respect, and accept their help with gratitude. Remember to pray for them and to encourage them, especially when they feel the burden of their office. Do you, congregation of LaGrave Church, pledge to receive them as you have been charged? And if you do, respond by saying, "We do, God helping us." Let us pray. Merciful Father, thank you for providing gifted people to serve as elders and deacons here in your church. As these new office bearers assume their responsibilities, fill them with your Spirit, endow them with wisdom, and make them faithful workers who serve both with enthusiasm and humility, so that your kingdom may grow here in this place and around the world. And help us as your people to accept them, to encourage them, and to pray for them. We ask this all in the name of your Son, our Savior, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. right, children, it's time for the children's message. Come on forward. I'd love to see you here. I've got something to show you, a picture to show you. Come on, have a seat. Come on down, everyone. All right. Well, you're sneaking a peek in, aren't you? That's all right. You're allowed to sneak a peek. Hello, everyone. It's so good to see you. So I got a picture here that I want to show you, and I'm going to ask you, do you think this is a picture of people who are living now, or is this people from a long time ago? What do you think? What does that look like to you? What do you think? Right now or long time ago people?
A long time ago.
They are long time ago people. These people, this picture is a people from 1912, which is 113 years ago. What, you know what they are? These are all people who are members of this church 113 years ago. In fact, they were on something called the council. This is a picture of the council of the church. And the council was a really important group because what the council did is that they were kind of in, it was their job to take care of everything and make sure that everything went okay, right? So they had to look after the worship service, made sure the worship service went okay, because there's a lot going on in a worship service, so that's a big job. And when you guys go to your church school and have Bible stories read, they were in charge to make sure the church school was good and that was all working. And if someone in the church was sick or had something going on, they had to make sure that person was taken care of and prayed for and people helped them. And they had to look after the building and make sure that the building didn't fall down because that would be no good. So they had all kinds of things. So 10 of these guys are the council members. And this guy right here is the Henry Beats, and he was a minister. They had big responsibilities. Maybe that's why they look so serious. They're some serious dudes, aren't they? Do you see anyone smiling in this picture? No. You know, maybe you don't know this. We still have a council like this today. It's way bigger now. We got like 30 people in our council because our church is so big. And in fact, did you see those people standing up a little bit ago in the service? They are our new council members. They're going to be on the council. See them over there? Wave. See them? There they are. They're waving to you. See them? Those people right there. Now, they look a little different than the people in this picture, don't they? What's different between them and the picture? Well, these guys are all in suits. Not everybody over there is in suits. You don't have to wear a suit when you go to council anymore. Here's something that's different that maybe you don't know. You can't see it in the picture. You know what they used to do when they went to council meetings? They would smoke cigarettes in the council meeting. They would smoke cigarettes. Isn't that a yucky habit? And the whole room would be filled with smoke. We don't do that anymore, and that's probably a good thing, isn't it? Yeah. No, that's true. I'm not making that up. Here's another thing that's different. These are all men, aren't they? Right? These are all men. And there's some men and women over there. In those days, only men were allowed to serve on council. But 30 years ago this summer, that changed. And so now we got men and women who all come on council and can do things together. And I'm so grateful for those men and those women who get together and pray to God and ask God what the Holy Spirit wants us to do and what we should do. And Lord, where are you leading our church? We do that together. You know what? Maybe someday when you guys are older, you could be on council too. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Go in peace.
Before we go to God in prayer this morning, there are a number of updates I want to share with you, some that are updates to what's in the bulletin and some that are new. Tom Dutler was hospitalized, but he has been released from the hospital, and he is now receiving rehab at Beacon Hill. Steve Palazzolo remains hospitalized over at LACS at Trinity. But his first round of chemo last week was not successful. And so this week he will undergo a more targeted, more strong chemo. So we want to keep him in our prayers. Also, Roger DeVries has been hospitalized this week with congestive heart failure and a virus. However, he has improved and expects to be released soon. And Tom Hoekstra has been hospitalized as well with pneumonia and with non-alcoholic cirrhosis. Also, if you have a prayer request that you would like prayed for at some time, there are cards in the pews. They're on the backside of the sermon note cards. You can fill that out at any time. Drop it on the wood box at the back of the narthex at the Welcome Center there, and the prayer team will pray for you. As we pray this morning, we will be assisted by words from Psalm 145, including the response that you find in the order of worship. I invite you to listen to those words. I'll pray, and then we'll pray together in unison the words that are in bold. Let's come to God in prayer this morning. Lord our God, we exalt you and praise your name, for you are great and most worthy of praise. We also come to you with gratitude and thanksgiving, for you are righteous in all your ways and faithful in all you do. We praise you, too, for the way you watch over your people. For you, Lord, are near to all who call on you, to all who call on you in truth. Father, there are many in our congregation who need you to be near to them. We pray for those who are recovering from surgery, Barb Verdine, Linda Burkhoff, and Dorothy Hoffman. We pray, Father, that you would provide the healing that is needed to each one. We think of those who are receiving therapy and rehab, Dorothy Undersma, Ray Cornell, and Tom Dutler. Father, may that rehab be successful in restoring their health. We pray for Steve Palazzolo. And Father, we think of him with the setback last week and the discouragement of that. We pray that you would lift his spirits, give him the strength he needs, and we pray for successful treatments this week. Father, we pray as well for Tom Hoekstra and Roger DeVries, who remain hospitalized, and we pray that you would strengthen them and grant the healing that is needed. Father, we lift before you as well Rich and Mimwani Postma and their children. Father, we pray for wisdom as they seek out the correct doctors for the best treatments for Mimwani's brain tumor. Father, we also pray today and we rejoice with Kevin and Ann Klein and the birth of their daughter, Margaret Louise. Father, we pray that you would provide all that that family stands in need of. Father, for all these people, we bring them to you, for you, Lord, are near to all who call on you.
To all who call on you in truth.
Father, we pray as well for comfort for the Joustra family, for Jan Dornbos and George Zantz, and the death of Pete and Jan's brother. We pray for comfort for Tom and Laura Vanderlucht and the death of Tom's brother, and to Shirley Vanderson and the death of her daughter. Father, we pray that you would pour out your mercy and your grace to bring the comfort that is needed. And Father, as we look here at LaGrave, we think of our annual change of leadership. We see and give thanks for your faithfulness for 138 years of ministry here at LaGrave, for the 65 years that we have worshiped here in this sanctuary, and for the 30 years when both men and women have been able to serve in church offices. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. We pray that you would continue to guide this church, that your word would be faithfully preached, that your spirit would lead, that love would be evident to each other and to our neighbors, and that a spirit of prayer would permeate this church. We as a congregation need you, for you, Lord, are near to all who call on you.
To all who call on you in truth.
Father, as we think about needs beyond the walls of this building, we pray that you would bless the work of Arben and Bimala Pakaral, our missionaries in Nepal. Bless their work with churches and with women's ministry. And may your Spirit also guide those who received recent training, that you would use them in powerful ways to grow your kingdom in their communities. As we think around the world of elections that will come this month in countries such as Romania, Albania, the Philippines, Australia, Poland, Portugal, Suriname, and Mexico, Father, we pray for peaceful and fair elections. We pray for people to be elected who will lead with integrity and people who know and follow you. We also plead for peace around the world where there is conflict. Think of Gaza and Israel, Russia and Ukraine, Sudan, the Democratic Republic of Congo. Father, we pray for peace, for humility, and for wisdom in all decisions that are made in those situations. Father, we are grateful for the gift of prayer and for the opportunity to speak to you and to listen to your voice. For you, Lord, are near to all who call on you.
To all who call on you in truth.
We ask this all in the name of your Son, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
Our Bible reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20. I'll be reading verses 20 through 28. That's found on page 1534 in your pew Bibles. I think it's obvious to all of you that the theme of this morning's service is leadership. Leadership in the church, that has to do with the installation of our elders and deacons at both services. And this passage that I'm about to read is one of the times in the Gospels where Jesus directly talks about leadership, what leadership looks like in the church, and the motivation for church leaders. So let us hear what he has to say. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it that you want?" Jesus asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in the kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," says Jesus. "Can you drink the cup which I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, the other disciples, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. So I want to start this sermon with a Bible quiz, all right? The Bible quiz, two-question quiz. First one's easy, I think. All right, it talks about the sons of Zebedee in this passage. It doesn't actually say who the sons of Zebedee are. Who are the sons of Zebedee? James and John, they said as one. James and John, that's an easy one. It's okay if you didn't say it out loud. James and John, two of the three in the inner circle of Jesus, right? Peter, James, and John. So these are men of influence significance, James and John. Question two is a little harder. Do you know what the nickname was for the sons of Zebedee? Oh, my goodness. Gold stars, sons of thunder. Yes, the sons of thunder. What a great nickname that is. Sounds like a biker gang to me. You can almost see James and John with leather jackets, sons of thunder on the back. What's more interesting to think about is why? And why were they called sons of thunder? Where did the nickname come from? We don't know exactly, but scholars have an idea, and I think you can pretty much guess the idea. Almost certainly they got that nickname because of their personalities, probably because they were forceful men, right? They were bold and assertive and ambitious. I'm guessing they got it from their mom. I don't know whose idea it was to approach Jesus with this request. Peter, James, and John and their mom are all there. Not Peter. James and John and their mom are all there. But mom does all the talking. So it's at least possible that it's her idea. She comes to Jesus, gets down on her knees, which is a point in her favor, and says, "Jesus, can you make my boys cabinet members? They're good boys. They're talented boys. Could you please, when you come into your kingdom, could you make one sit at your right and the other at your left? Could you make one vice president and the other secretary of state?" And Jesus shakes his head and says, "You have no idea what you're asking." And they don't. Jesus knows what they're asking. And actually, we, the readers, who know how the story turns out, knows what they're asking, right? When you ask to be at Jesus' right and left when he comes into his kingdom, what are you asking for? You're asking to be crucified beside him, right? Because that's the moment where he triumphs over evil. You're asking to be crucified. And so Jesus says, you have no idea. The other disciples hear about this request, and they're mad. But they're not mad because they think it's an inappropriate request. They're mad because they want those positions too, right? They're just as ambitious as James and John. So Jesus has to call a meeting because things are getting bad. He sits them all down and says, guys, knock it off. This is not how we do it. You know what you're acting like? You're acting like the authorities and rulers of this world who lord it over other people. That's not how we do it. All of these 12 men want to be king of the castle, and Jesus had to set them straight. Because this passage is about leadership, I thought this would be a good passage to talk about for these six people and the other six at the other service, the 12 new council members who are coming on to council this year. But the more I thought about it this week, I realized that the situation of these council members is not quite the same as the Sons of Thunder. There's a little bit of a difference. What's the difference? Well, James and John were eager for their leadership positions. They were literally elbowing people out of the way to get there. Are people elbowing each other out of the way to get on council? No. Every year, many members of this congregation are nominated for office. Many of you. Just to give you an idea, so we have four categories of office bearers. You've got administrative elders, visiting elders, administrative deacons, visiting deacons. If you looked at how many names were nominated under each of those four, there were over 200 names, over 200 names. But on your ballot, there are only about 30. So that means that 85% of people declined their nomination for good reasons, for good reasons. But most people decline, far more people decline than accept. So, which is just to say people are not elbowing each other out of the way to get on council. The people seated here did not campaign for these positions. There were no yard signs. And you will be happy to know that no one's mother came to us and advocated for them. All of you have agreed to serve, and you are willing. And I'm sure there's excitement and nervousness as you begin. But you did not angle for these positions. So it's very different than the Sons of Thunder. So is that good? Does that mean we figured it out? Are these people coming in true humility? Are they doing the righteous thing? Is having low ambition for leadership a sign that we're progressing in the kingdom? That's hard to say. Because ambition is a tricky thing. It's hard to tell if it's good or bad. I remember being in seminary in a SEM class when the professor asked the class, is ambition ever a good thing for a minister? And I quickly raised my hand and I said, no, ambition is always bad for ministers to have. And later I reflected on what I'd done and it struck me that I was ambitious for my professor's approval when I did that. Right? It's a complicated thing. It's a complicated thing. Now, I was partly right in my answer. If you go to the Bible, there are lots of places where Jesus gets in the way of ambition. Our passage, Jesus is clearly standing in the way of improper ambition on the part of these two guys. And in another place, you'll remember that Jesus condemned the scribes and the Pharisees. Why? Because they like the high places at the temple. They like the flowing robes. They like to be noticed. They're ambitious. Jesus didn't like that. Tower of Babel. Right? They wanted to make a name for themselves with this big tower that they were building. God, the Father this time, knocked their ambitions and the tower to the ground. Still another example. Time Jesus was at a banquet, and everybody was angling for the highest positions, right? What did Jesus say? Don't do that. Go to the lowest place. And if you read the epistles, the letters, there are at least, I counted this week, 5 different times where ambition is specifically frowned upon, including the passage that Chad read earlier, Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, right? So the gospel, Bible, lots and lots of places where ambition is bad. But on the other hand, Doesn't ambition also have a positive function too? Don't we need some ambition in this world? Without ambition, would anything ever get done? Without ambition, would students ever finish school? Without ambition, would a business person start a new business? Without ambition, would a medical researcher pursue cures for diseases? Without ambition, would Martin Luther King Jr. have done all that he did to bring justice to the world? Without ambition, would any minister ever finish their sermon? As Neil Planninga put it in a sermon and an article that he wrote years ago, say what you want about ambition, but do any of us want our daughters to marry someone who lacks it? Hey, everyone. Let me introduce you to my son-in-law, Joe. He's a beautiful Christian man. He's completely lacking in ambition. Right? No. And isn't there ambition in the Bible? Paul, when he goes on all his missionary journeys, clearly he's showing ambition. Think of what he endures, all the beatings, the shipwrecks. He is ambitious to share the gospel. There's ambition in Paul. David, when he picks up those five smooth stones from the brook in order to fight Goliath, that's clearly showing ambition. And Jesus himself. Couldn't you say that Jesus was ambitious? He set his face to Jerusalem. He endured the scorn and humiliation of the cross to save us. Jesus was ambitious, and his ambition was to save the world and save us. We should be happy about ambition in Jesus' case. It is our salvation. When you really dig into it, the Bible's message about ambition is really complicated. You can get too much of it. You can have too little of it. And like so many moral issues in Scripture, we're held in tension by the message of Scripture. Let us notice, however, that when Jesus condemns the son of Zebedee in this passage, he doesn't actually condemn them for having too much ambition. What he condemns them for is that their ambition is wrongly directed. It's not the ambition that Jesus stands up to, it's the direction of their ambition. It's that it's selfish ambition. The problem with the brothers Zebedee is not that they desire to do something great, it's how they define greatness. In fact, Jesus comes pretty close to saying that looking for greatness is okay. Right? He says, if any of you want to be great, he holds that out for you. If you want that, here's what you got to do. You got to become a servant. If you want to be first, you got to become a slave. If your ambition is to pour yourself out and love other people and get underneath them and lift them up, if your ambition is to live for God's kingdom and to give yourself to the work of the kingdom, if that's your ambition, have at it. But if your ambition is for yourself, that's inappropriate. So think of ambition as a fire. There's some sort of fire burning in all of us, some sort of fire of ambition. When that fire is lit and offered to the right thing, to the kingdom of God, it is powerful and productive. When that fire is offered to an idol, something inappropriate to the self, it's destructive. And you can see this work out in the lives of real people who are ambitious, who have that fire. So good example, easy example, someone like Charles Colson. Those of us who are a little older know him better. He's been gone a few years now. Charles Colson, as you know, started out life, he's always been a man of a lot of ambition, right? He was always an ambitious man. The beginning of his life, he did not use his ambition well. He was on Nixon's hatchet man, right? In the Watergate scandal. And by his own admission, by his own confession, he did a lot of dirty deeds. He did a lot of bad things, and he ended up going to jail. But then in jail, he was converted. It was a true conversion. And the fire of his ambition changed towards Christ and his kingdom. And he started Prison Fellowship, which at its height had 50,000 volunteers and was operating in 60 countries and blessed his fellow prisoners. It came out of a desire to help the people he'd seen in prison, which were so helpless. Now, because he did that so well, he actually became quite well known. He became famous and his name got recognition, but that's not what he was aiming at. He was trying to get under people and lift them up. So the Zebedee boys, the sons of thunder, had an excess of ambition aimed at the wrong things. Jesus comes and corrects it. Is that our problem? An excess of kingdom ambition wrongly aimed? I wonder if we're not struggling with a different problem. I wonder if the problem for most of us is not that the fire is burning too high, but that the fire is burning too low. I wonder if for us the issue is that the things of God do not set us ablaze, maybe as they once did. The things of Christ are not what make us ambitious. C.S. Lewis is famous for saying that he thinks that the problem in the Western church is that God does not find our desires too strong, but too weak. Maybe we're just not that excited about the church anymore. I mean, we're okay with Jesus, obviously. I mean, we're here. But if we're honest about what lights up our imagination, what really gets us ambitious, it's our job. It's a sports team we're on. It's the success of our children. It's our vacation. It's our reno. Is the problem with the men of the Western church that we're suffering from an excess of kingdom ambition or a dearth of it? Do we need more of it? If we need more kingdom ambition, if our fire is burning low, then my job for me and for you is to come here and to bring us close to the fire of the Holy Spirit and let that holy ambition rise in us again. Because there is so much good. There are so many things in the church and in his kingdom that could set you ablaze. Every week we get to come to this place and worship, this beautiful place, this amazing place. And we get to sit in a full church and sing beautiful songs and hear the gospel message, this message which is like food to us and which the world so desperately needs. And you don't realize how good this is until you're sick for like 3 months and you can't come. And you realize, I need this. This is so good. There's something beautiful here. Right outside our door, we have an opportunity to do good in our neighborhood. An opportunity like we've never had before if we have the holy ambition to do something. We've got all kinds of children in this church, all of them needing to hear the stories of Jesus. We've got all kinds of fellowship events, all of them designed to bring us together, knit the fabric of the community stronger. We got care ministries. There's so many people who are sick, who just need companionship. There's so much to do. Our survey, we sent out a gift survey to the congregation. All you members know that, right? Some of you have filled it out. Some of you haven't. You know who you are. There are over 100 things, 100 volunteer opportunities in this church on that survey. Now, many of those things you would hate. You wouldn't want to do them. But I promise you there's something in there, something in those 100 things that is just right for you that will set your spirit ablaze. We just finished the last cycle of council members, and we had 12 council members go off. And it's customary at the last meeting to have all those who are retiring say a few words about their service. Not everyone does. But one person said some words and said, you know what? These last 3 years are really hard, but I love this so much. I wish I could go a whole other year. And he got emotional. He started to choke up when he said it. And what is that? Holy ambition starting to kindle in his heart. Now, not everyone comes off council that way, right? I mean, individual results may vary. But there's something, right? If it's not council, there's something. Some place where you can be a servant and pour yourself out and feel the fire. The fire is burning. It has never stopped burning. It will never stop burning. Open your hearts, open your hands, and let yourself be filled with holy ambition. Amen. Lord Jesus, we love your church. We're so thankful for it. We don't even realize sometimes how much strength we get through the fellowship of this people, how much this family roots us in you. We don't even realize it until we can't come and we can't be close to it. Inspire our hearts, Lord. Show us where you want us to serve in your kingdom and in your world. We are ready. We're your children. Send your spirit and fill us up, we pray. Amen. Church of God, receive your Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.